Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Mark as we continue looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of Mark, reminding you of our message last Sunday that it is the gospel according to Mark. It's not the gospel of Mark. It's according to Mark. And as we did our introductory remarks last week, we found out that he was a man that actually didn't ever see the Lord or talk to the Lord, but he was a student, a disciple of the Lord through Peter, became very, very close to Peter. And his writings, most biblical scholars say, are direct quotes from Peter, stories that Peter saw and heard, and Mark just wrote them down. And then later, he's a disciple of St. Paul in the ministry. So he had this discipleship period in his life, which we're going to look at in just a moment for your life, a time when you're just learning nothing but the Word and learning how to pray and to walk in the Spirit, and then a time when he sends you out or he calls you, he puts a call on your life. So that call many of you have heard. You've heard it since you were little boys. You heard it when you were little girls. You answered it as best you could as a little child, and then junior high came and distractions, but you found your way into a youth group maybe, and you bounced out of that, and then high school came, the distractions got bigger, and you bounced in and out of church or the Lord, and then college came, and forget about it. And then you went into the world with just a little understanding of him, but you've never answered that call. And it is a real call. God calls you, and he gives you the ability to hear him speak. Our message, When Disciples Send, is going to be about that call and answering that call, responding to that call. But it takes power from heaven to empower you. And there are a lot of people in the name of Jesus that are trying to do works of righteousness, but it's all in the energy of their flesh. They're just trying to push it or make it happen. They're making a big noise about it. Usually you can see when it's not a Spirit-led, because when God guides, God provides, and he will take care of it. It never becomes an issue that you need this world to make it happen. You want to depend totally on him. So he is going to speak to you, and we'll give you an opportunity to respond and to pray with you afterwards. If you hear the Lord speak to you, here's a young couple that, you know, they're going to have a baby. What a time in their life, just the baby itself. But then for our government to say, well, we want this baby to be born in Italy, maybe. Maybe the Lord wants the baby born in Italy. He had taxation move Joseph and Mary out of Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem. So here's a young couple that I'm sure that most of us say, no, we'd rather stay here in the weather than go there. And we'd be upset about it. I've never seen anybody more happy that their life is being messed up right now. They're just so full of the Lord. They just know they're going for the Lord. But they asked me almost like it would be trouble. Could I pray for them with you? They're your members, and they're leaving. And when you have a call on your life, you don't want to do it on your own. You want to be a member of the body of Christ. And let the body of Christ surround you, if nothing more, in prayer and support. So we get to learn some lessons about faith and answering that call and being empowered. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written. And we saw that these two prophets that he's quoting from, Malachi and Isaiah, were the foundation. He's letting us know that the ministry that goes on from that statement is all based on the Holy Scripture, and that Jesus is the one that the prophets spoke about. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, baptism is a wonderful thing, and we should all make an effort to be baptized. But that word baptize is a very important word. It's one that's been discussed for centuries of the meaning. Some say, well, you sprinkle. Some say, no, you have to do total immersion. The thief on the cross that got saved missed out on baptism. But two of the ordinances that are wonderful for us are communion and baptism. And these both have a meaning to them. The communion shows us the work of Jesus. And he did a work, a great work for you. The work is done. And the hard thing is a Christian. We say we're a Christian. But so many people are Christian in name. It's when we realize that we die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him daily that the real Christian experience begins. Because we've given up our calendar, our agenda, our thoughts, our motivations, our heart's desires, and he fills us with his desires from heaven. And then we follow him. Now, baptism, commentator I was reading this week that I'd never read before in all the years I've studied this, made it very simple of the words that were used and where the discussion comes from. Now, there is this immersion that it can be immersed into, and you'd go down into the water, immersed into it. But it also means coming over. So some said that, well, then that means you could just sprinkle somebody. But the coming over is a very important baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's an argument. I think it's a heart. I think it's your desire just to identify with Jesus Christ. And baptism is a symbol, obviously, of you being alive saying, I give my life to Jesus. And you die with him at that point, go down into the grave, the water. But when you come out of the water, it's a picture of the power of new life, of resurrection, that you have a new birth. And you're saying to all those that are watching, I have died and been buried and I'm resurrected. That's a symbol of you doing this. So now you're going to walk it, but you need the power. And sometimes we don't always understand exactly what it is that God would want us to do. And many times when you're just getting ready to really get going with God, it seems like things disrupt your lives. And lives can be disrupted at any moment, as we all know. Now, maybe your life has been disrupted by something ugly and horrible by that. And it's very close to you. Maybe it's just that you ran out of money and your life was disrupted. It could be so many different things. To try to understand everything that comes our way can be a bit overwhelming. So there does come a time that you go back when you don't know to what you do know. And you do know you love God. And you do know that you're doing your best to trust God. And trust is probably one of the biggest words for your vocabulary. And that's what he is going to teach you when you follow him. You trust him. You cannot go by feelings. No matter what is going on and how badly it hurts you, you cannot go by feelings. Well, God, where are you? God, have you left me? God, have I erred in judgment so largely that you hate me now? Are you going to kill me, God? There is a verse in the Bible that says, and God met Moses at an inn, like a hotel, to murder him, to kill him. I've never liked that verse at all. Every time I check in somewhere to go around the world, I always say, this is a good meeting here, right, Lord, in this hotel? I don't want you to meet me and knock me out here. But often we get confused. So Mark is going to show us something, that when John came baptizing, he's a man that had responded to the call of God. He did what God asked, and God brought people to him. Now, you are a person that is responding to the call of God. God's going to bring people to you. So he did what he was supposed to do out of obedience. Two great words, trust and obedience. God would rather have, we are told in the Bible, obedience over sacrifice or offerings. He just would love to have us be obedient, that we would do what God has asked us to do. And we're not to question because we're doing it by faith, but we can question, and he does answer. So he was obedient and did what God had raised him up to do from the beginning of his childhood. He was out in the wilderness. Maybe you feel like you're out in the wilderness just emotionally, all alone. And he was out there. He wasn't in a cathedral. He was out in the desert. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. Now, repentance means to turn around, change your ways. Only you know today if you need to turn around. Only you know if you should change your ways. And you and I know above anybody that our ways often need to be changed. But the question comes, are we going to be disobedient and not let the change happen because we are holding on to sin, or are we going to not trust and change our ways because this change means if I let go, I have to trust him. And it's hard to trust somebody you don't see. So you go back to what you know. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever done anything out of anger to spite you? Or has he been a loving father like the Bible describes him? That he loves people. And that if people love their neighbor, God dwells inside of them and they dwell with God and we become one. So in this repentance of remission of sins, his message, all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we looked at that last week, and it's about where we left off. And we mentioned that we've spent 2.5 years studying this judgment and this warning. 2.5 years, chapter and verse, every verse, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Uncomfortable verses, to say the least. But truth. And many times truth is uncomfortable. And people will run from truth because it is uncomfortable. In fact, he was told by God, go back to the leaders, to the community leaders here in Babylon that are Jewish, and tell them to marry off their sons and their daughters, to plant orchards and vineyards, and to build houses, for you're going to be here for a long time. And when Jeremiah went with that negative message to the leaders, they said, you're a liar. God wouldn't do this to us. We're going to kill you. Imagine how he felt as a young man delivering that message, knowing that they would be upset. It was obedience that he brought that message. And God honored Jeremiah because Daniel picked up on it. And in looking back over the years said, I understand out of reading Jeremiah's books, the amount of time that we are going to be, will be 70 years here in captivity. Then he was able to proclaim his message and be obedient, saying, I don't understand. And God sent him Gabriel Michael to help him understand the end of the age. So when we trust and when we are obedient, God can draw people to us whose very lives depend on the witness in your life, maybe, because their life might be disrupted in their driveway someday. How many people are around us? I cannot tell you the number of people that said, if I could have only done more. That's a normal reaction. That's a very normal reaction, to take the guilt of what could we do or what could we have done. But in this message, I would like to let you have a little bit of hope. God has a call for you. And this call isn't something you should run from. You should embrace it. And then whatever it is, let the Lord give you the joy of watching him unfold it and you walking in the midst of it. Because St. Paul said it's in God, in him. It's in God in whom we move and have our whole being. So he saw himself like in a bubble, just walking down the streets inside the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just filling him, and the miracles would come forth. So all the land of Judea, which were rebellious people that had come back from the 70 years of judgment, needed a message of repentance. And they came out and from the city of Jerusalem, so they came south, and they were confessing sins. Now, we left off about confessing sin. I left last Sunday around 2:30. Because there was such a line of people that wanted to confess sin, that had things that they wanted to talk about. Some of them were very painful for them. Some of them were just humble, meek people that said, you're the pastor. I want you to know that I want my sins forgiven. I am a Christian, but I don't want anything hidden in my heart. That one word, confession, is a word that isn't in every Christian's vocabulary, let alone a non-Christian's vocabulary. But to confess releases. In 1 John, it tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, God is just. Justice comes from God. God is just. And he will bring justice to a nation, and he'll bring justice to you as an individual if an unjust situation has come and you have turned your cheek or you've taken your cloak off and given it to your opposer and you've shown the love of Jesus. You see, it's not to put a badge on Christian. It's to die to ourselves and hear and let him take over. And all the reactions now should be his reactions. And that is not denominational. And we can't put it in a box because it's relational, simply between you and him. It's you and him. Now, if you say you want to get together in a crowd on a Sunday and you say, I'm going to church, you are the church. You're going to church, going to the people, not to a building. And you say, this building is closer to my house. This one, there's a guy that is really funny. This one is a guy that's really boring, but boy, does he know the Bible. This, and you choose the group of people you want to join with. That's your privilege. But it's really all day, every day, how you're living with him in here. So it's not how you live with what's going on inside of a box, that you'd walk in the Spirit and you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So all Judea came out. They were confessing their sins. We looked at John. He was a weird dresser, clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt. He's not trying to look like anything. He's got the leather. He's got the camel hair. He's eating locusts and honey. He's a little different. He preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I am, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now that shows humility. Everyone likes a celebrity. And most celebrities like it that they are liked by the crowds. And when a person gets in front of a crowd, the crowd might think that that person's better than me, that person's special. I could never be like that. Wow, there's something different. No, if you're like John the Baptist, and everybody's looking at him, and they realize that the population of southern Israel, which is Judea, and the mid portion, Jerusalem, of the country, have come to see this strange-dressed wild man out in the wilderness. I mean, it's 120 degrees out in that wilderness now. They didn't come just to see him. It was that message that he had. But then you would say, wow, that guy's really cool. Look at all the people he's baptizing. And it says to us that he said, the man following me, I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie his shoes or strap his sandal together. You would think if we were in that crowd, we'd say, what? Who is this person? Is he going to call fire from heaven? What do you mean he's got more power? We always look for demonstration of power. But you don't see it when Jesus comes. He doesn't come like a superhero and all of a sudden electricity comes out of his hands and he zaps the crowd. You know, he doesn't have a cape on and a big S on his chest. He doesn't have some preconceived way to tell the crowd that he's got power. He comes on the scene humbly and says, I have need that you baptize me. That was it? Yeah, it was his humility. He came in the power of humility. Sometimes we don't always understand people, and we struggle. There isn't too many of us men that totally understand our wives. For men to understand women, women understand men. They scan us like in 10 seconds, and they know what we are right away. And then they accept or reject. But men, we're slow. We're thugs in the head, you know. It takes us a while to understand. And there was a guy that was walking on the beach by himself one evening as the sunset was going down. And he was being honest and he talked to God. And this cloud opened up and a ray of sunshine came just before sunset and hit him right in the face. And he heard a voice and the Lord said, my son, you've been tried and tested. You've been obedient and worthy to me in all the ways. I want to grant you one wish. Now, what a great wish for a man to say. He said, would you build me a bridge from San Diego to Hawaii? I would like to have a bridge so I can go back and forth all the time. Anytime I want to go to Hawaii, I can just hop in my car and drive as fast as I can. And here was the Lord's answer. Your request is very materialistic. I'm disappointed in you. Think of the enormous challenges there would to be in building a bridge from San Diego to Hawaii. It's ridiculous. Very carnal. The supports just to hold this bridge up, the concrete that it would take to reach the bottom of the Pacific would be overwhelming. The steel that it would take would be so expensive. It'll be so nearly exhaust several natural resources of several countries to do this. I can do it, but it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things. I cannot justify it. So I'm going to give you a second chance. Take a little bit more. You ever been there where you get a second chance, or you hope that you get a second chance with the Lord? He says, I'm going to give you just a couple of moments to think this over. I'll give you a second wish if you'll give me something a little bit more spiritual, and it would honor me and glorify me, then I'll do it. So the man thought about it for a long time. He said, Lord, I wish that I could understand my wife. I want to know how she feels inside and when she's thinking, when she gives me the silent treatment and that stare and the eyebrow raises up and when she cries. Help me understand her. Help me understand what she means when she says, nothing's wrong, and how I can make a woman truly happy. That's all I'm asking, Lord. And the Lord spoke back and said, now was that a 2-lane or a 4-lane highway that you wanted? So understanding what God has for you can be difficult. But with the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, it can become very simple. So he says, there comes one after me who is mightier than I. I indeed baptize you with water. He's bringing a focus to something. I'm baptizing with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized, immersed into, overflowed with water or the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has the power to baptize you today in his power of the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is one of those pictures that we find now and then through the Scripture that show us, quote unquote, the Trinity. God, three in one. God, the Father, speaking from heaven. God, the Son, coming up out of the water. And God, the Spirit, descends like a dove and lands upon Jesus in this scene. And some of the other Gospels amplify this. But the message from heaven must have overwhelmed the audience. That in looking at Jesus, they're looking at him. They see that God puts his focus on him. They could have stood beside the water and said, well, I've always put my focus on the temple. I've put my focus on the priest. I put my focus on the dogma. I put my focus on the theology. I put my focus on the law of Moses. I put my focus on the fear of the prophets. I put my focus on the Psalms of David. Where do you put your focus today? It should be right on the Lord Jesus, because it's Jesus that God spoke to and said, you are my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased. If God is well pleased with Jesus, you and I can be well pleased with Jesus. That God is going to use him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So to know God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So for us to follow Jesus, his whole ministry is to bring us to the Father. And that's who you want to know is God. So God endorses the Lord Jesus. And we know today now we can trust Jesus. And now we know we can be obedient to his call and to his word. God endorsed him. If we had to wait till the end of the book to find out, is this guy really from God? But we found out at the beginning of the ministries of the gospel, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the book of Acts, that Jesus from the very beginning was anointed and pointed out from heaven. Now, maybe some of you have struggled with that. You've come from different religions, and you've said, well, he's just a man. Well, heaven doesn't say that. Heaven says he's the Son of God. And if you put your faith in him, heaven tells us you are going to have your sins forgiven. And when you confess them, God, who is just, will cleanse you. And maybe today you have never, ever experienced that. Last week, a lady who had been married for over 50 years, lived on a street not too far from here, lived on that street for over 50 years. Her husband was a diplomat. They were a wonderful, sweet couple. Came with one of her daughters to tell me that he had gone to heaven. But three Sundays ago, sitting on the bed next to him as he was getting ready to go to heaven, one of his daughters accepted Jesus in the kitchen. And he admits that he had never personally, in all of his years, had a personal relationship where God and he asked for this forgiveness of sin. You could be sitting here this morning and you're not born again, but you call yourself a Christian because you're living by the tenets of Christianity, and you're cherry picking the parts of Christianity that make you comfortable and that help you with your philosophy. No. You die to yourself. He comes inside of you at that point. So if you would believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you would be saved. It's a heart situation. So Jesus comes along and his ministry starts, and God speaks that he's well pleased. In Matthew 28, it says, "Go ye therefore to the disciples." After they're baptized, there is something for them to do. "Go teach all nations in baptizing them." So what they're experiencing would be passed on. "But baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So now we know that if we are baptized and we've received the message, there is something inherent in us to get us moving. It could go next door and share with your neighbor. It could go across the states and help your neighbor. It could be go off to China or Africa or some continent and make a difference in the midst of a cross culture. But when you go with purpose. What hope do you have if we don't have the Holy Spirit? We have no hope. But when the Holy Spirit is inside of other people and they are your brother or your sister, you have hope overflowing. Because that surgeon will definitely understand, "I'll get extra sleep for this operation. Don't you worry a bit." This law enforcement officer will understand. He will do all that we can to bring justice. That attorney definitely understands that the decision could be made this way or that way, and both would be correct. You know, the cook, when you go to the restaurant, can understand. I remember when I was first a reserve police officer, I was at a lineup many, many years ago, and the sergeant was telling everybody there who to watch out for, what neighborhoods, what gangs, what you're supposed to be noting on your shift. And one of them was, "Don't go to this restaurant. The chef's very upset." And I thought, why would a lineup say, "Don't go to this restaurant," to police officers? So I asked the officer I was riding with, and he said, "Well, the chef is a drinker. He's had 4 or 5 DUIs. He doesn't like cops. So you never know what's going to be in your food to get even with you." Well, the world is full of that. Bitter people, upset people that are always poking and bumping you. And what a wonderful thing to know that though that's the world without the Holy Spirit, you are living in a world with the Holy Spirit. It's in God whom we move and have our whole being. And he's with you. And you can never lose hope because of that. Wherever you are, there he is. And Mark shows us that. So we know in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said after his resurrection, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me, both to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." So again, he that comes after me, I'm not worthy to humble myself even and to get down and fix his sandals. This guy is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus dies, is resurrected from the dead, and comes back. And in Acts chapter 1, they're all stunned, 120 people in a prayer room asking for something, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them. And Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you." You don't receive power before. It is the Holy Ghost coming upon you and immersing you with heaven's delight, which is God's love. And that love, though it seems like we run out of it now and then, we can always go back to the Holy Spirit and ask to be filled and refilled. How many times do you fill your car? Well, why can't God keep refilling you today? I'm on reserve right now. The beeper went off. I pushed my mileage thing to see how far I can go to get to a gas station real quickly? Well, why can't you do that? You know, you go really long, you're working hard. Wow, you haven't done a devotion in the morning for a long, long time. You haven't sat down and prayed with anybody for months, if not years. You've never, ever joined in with the power of heaven. Well, God is saying that you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And when that power comes, there it is again, like in Matthew 28, you shall be witnesses. Now, for us as a group of people, before we leave, I would like to remind you that our Jerusalem is you. There are a group of people that spend all their life, all day, all night, that are ministers and quote-unquote staff members to support you. You are Jerusalem. Whatever happens here is Jerusalem. If we're doing the Christmas Nativity and 12,000 people want to come, you are Jerusalem. They are our Jerusalem. We are doing all we can to reach the people. If we want to have a week of prayer and fasting, which we will have in November, this is Jerusalem's ministry. Judea is San Diego County. When the murder happened and one of the chiefs called and said, can we get your support? I knew right away that wherever I go, you go. And if there's an opportunity where you can love and help people. So we've trained hundreds of you to work with the Red Cross and to be certified in critical incident stress management and to serve the community of San Diego. The whole purpose was is that you would reach Judea. That's our Judea. When there's a fire and the Red Cross calls out people and you go, you're serving Judea. Samaria is the United States of America. And that's a wonderful place. The whole country is. And when you're a member of a body, you have a call as a body. And that call must be responded to. And the leaders that God has gifted must always be moving the body in the direction that God would have it go, spiritually. So now you have this spirit, and you can discern of the Lord what your part of it is and what God has called you to do and what he has called you to be. But none of us can do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is exactly what happened. The Holy Ghost came upon the early church, and they went out, and they became witnesses for Jesus throughout the entire world. And one day, in closing, from Acts chapter 10, an Italian man. We have Ali and Mark going to Italy. An Italian man. He was in Caesarea, which is a beautiful community on the Mediterranean Sea, the Israeli coast. And he was an honest man. In fact, an angel spoke to him and said, your donations, your alms, have built a memorial for you in heaven. Boy, that's amazing to a non-believer who believed in God but didn't know how to get to him. He gave to the poor. When he was introduced as a foreigner to the Jewish contingency, said, this man helps the poor. Well, the angel from heaven said to him, you're helping the poor, and the money you have been given, there is a monument, a memorial for you in heaven. God recognizes what you're doing in heaven. This man was gentle and kind and loving, and everybody in his household, if he had a house with maids and butlers or whatever, they all had a belief in God, but they didn't know what to do. So the Holy Spirit comes to him, and he has a vision, and the angels speak to him. Send down to Joppa, and there's a guy named Peter. He's up on the roof of Simon's house, and it's the Simon that's a tanner, and because he lived at the beach, he's always getting a tan. They knew which Simon he was. He went right to him. He got him. He came back, and he walks into the door. And do you know that the Jew could not walk into the door of a Gentile? And do you know that went back in the Old Testament because they Gentiles and the nations they went in to and overtook, they believed in abortion. And they would take the fetus of the child and put it in a jar, and they'd put that jar under the house. So for a Jew, that would be an unclean act for them to cross the border and go into the door and be in that home. That was one of the reasons they did. And when Peter came in, something phenomenal happened. He just was obedient to the call to go north, and he went. He trusted God that there was something in it for heaven. You have always been trained, is there something in it for me? You got to let that be erased. The reason you're expending your energy, you're expending yourself, is for him. There's nothing in it for you, and everything for them, whoever the they are or the them. For you, the rewards are 100 times more than anything you could get here on earth when you get to heaven. I'll be a street cleaner up there, just buffing up the gold. And when you walk by, remember me when you come into your kingdom. God has some great rewards for you. But here's what happened. Verse 10 of Acts, verse 45 rather, of chapter 10. And Peter says to them, he's preaching this message, and this fisherman preaches this whole long message about from the Old Testament. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, all the Jews, they were astonished what happened. And here's why. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. And Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" They were baptized in the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water. In other places, people were baptized in water and then baptized with the Holy Ghost. The point being is that we need the Holy Ghost, and he will come to us. And they were amazed that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed and asked him to stay for several days. They just wanted to know, have you lost that part of your life where you just want to know? You just want to know what God has for you. You just want to know him in a better way. You want to be open to him and serve him and follow him. It takes the power from heaven to allow you to represent heaven. And if we pray, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So how much more, Jesus said, if your earthly father would give you an egg if you ask for a stone, or if you ask for bread, he'd give you a serpent. How much more if you ask your heavenly Father, will he give you the Holy Spirit? He'll do it. And you may not understand it. It's not as difficult as putting that bridge to Hawaii. He will just do it. Call upon him now and all week long. Oh God, may your Holy Spirit come upon me and flush me out and refresh me with the kingdom of heaven. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're very grateful, Father, very grateful that you left us a message. In some ways, it's an encrypted message because we never listened to it before we knew you. But knowing you, we begin to understand and we accept that the power of the Holy Spirit reveals your truth to us. As we stand before you, we confess that we are sinners. Only you are the just one. You are the judge. Only you as the judge can say, crimes against heaven, forgiven. Because of the blood of your beloved Son, in whom you're well pleased. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you have paid the price for each one of us. We don't understand it all, but we accept it. And now, Lord, you want nothing in return, but we gladly give you our lives and ask you to baptize us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the power to go forth unto all the nations, beginning right here on this campus. And Father, may you bless the hundreds of boys and girls who are getting ready to start a new kindergarten or elementary, junior high, or high school season. Would you bless the dozens and dozens of teachers and administrators that serve those children? And may right here in Jerusalem our lives be felt because of your love. And we pray for everyone that is sitting here right now, standing here right now, Lord, that if disruption has come into their lives and it is difficult, and it is painful, it's uncomfortable, they're stunned, they're awed, they're broken, they're confused, they're in a fog, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them and that your gentleness would take their hand and trust would be developed between you and them. We pray, Lord God, that today many people would say, here I am, fill me. And may you keep us always so humble that we would remember there's one mightier than I. May your Spirit do a great work in every family represented here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. And if you want to read ahead and see the exciting things that come, you'll see where we'll be in our next message. The repentance and confession has come. The Lord has been identified as the Son of God. Heaven is involved in this move. Now the Holy Spirit is brought into the picture. And the next thing is the devil. The Spirit drives Jesus to a place that the devil's going to beat him up. And Jesus wins every battle, just as you have won, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. He's not going to win the battle in your life at all. He might get in some good punches, but he's not won. He's lost. He's picking on God's daughter and God's son, and God is not going to let him bother you anymore. The day is coming that you're going to be in heaven, and he's going to be in eternal fire. So as we look at what happens after you respond, and the battle comes, and then the mission open up. Immediately, once you are put through the fire, God allows you to be blessed. And it is wonderful to know there is hope through whatever you're going through, that on the other side of this, you're going to be a better person, stronger person, and you're going to be a tender person with a heart that will be a servant that is obedient and full of trust for what heaven has sent you to do.